God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll resume in verses 1 and 2 of the analysis, page 2 of our notes. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're either in one of two states. We're either in a state of spirituality or a state of carnality. Spirituality looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit as ongoing reality in regards to Christian's life based on the rebound technique. Carnality looks at our personal sin in the life, which gets us out of fellowship. The objective, obviously, is to redeem the time as much as possible to be in fellowship. This is all imperative because it is God the Holy Spirit who is given to us for the gap processed by grace to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, to test the spirits, to be led into the truth, and given discernment in regards to the spiritual realities of His Word as applied to the Christian life. So with that in mind, we give everybody opportunity, as the custom is of our local church, to get in fellowship before we study God's Word, as we will once again this evening with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your plan, all that it entails, the perfect nature of it, and that indeed it will come for fulfillment, every aspect according to Your Word. We ask once again this evening that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us exactly to these things at hand as it pertains to Your forthcoming history for mankind and for us in this vein, in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, rereading here the first two verses of chapter 5. Now as to the times and the epics, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Here at this juncture, Paul takes opportunity, after just giving these believers new doctrine, in regards to them being void with respect to those who have died before the rapture, what they will enjoy, if any, in regards to the benefits of the rapture, along with those who remain alive at the rapture. Paul takes opportunity, if you will, to head off any additional speculation. And as a reminder, in regards to the fact that doctrine they had received previously concerning the rapture, with regards to its eschatology, remains unchanged. And this is extremely important as they are to maintain the constant nature of the truth as it is taught. And obviously, getting a new doctrine might upset some or be taken advantage by some to therefore imply, maybe there's some other things here that are different than what we were told too. No, that is not the case. And he therefore gives them a reminder to stay focused regards to eschatology of the rapture, that as it applies in, to its principle of imminence, which means nearness, the timing of the rapture. And one of the probably greater distortions, especially as applied to dispensationalists such as ourselves, fundamentalists, regards to the rapture, is the notion or the false idea that the rapture could happen at any point in time during the church age. This goes in the face of the laundry list of other scripture that says there's other things that must be fulfilled before the rapture itself, or be in place before the rapture itself can happen. And we are then looking at, and reminder for ourselves, this list of things in point 11, page 2 of our notes. First and foremost, the reemergence of Israel as a nation, which at this point in time in the writing of the history of this epistle in 51 AD, had their dispersion had yet occurred. And Israel must be in the land, denoting that obviously they must first exit the land before they would have the opportunity to return. So you have the sign of the fig tree, that is point A, denoting that summer is near, pointing to the imminence, Israel as the sign of Matthew 24:3 and the questions of the apostles to Jesus when he would establish his kingdom. And two, as other prophecy denotes, to God 2 days is that day is as 1,000 years. And it was 2 days before, it would be 2 days before Christ would reestablish, God would reestablish peace and harmony for Israel after their period of sin, their reversionism. Hence, any astute person could say, well, it's going to be a while. As they are in reversionism in the church age, parenthetically replaces them for this period of time. B, you also have the issue of false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all signaling only the beginning. These things, obviously, false Christs have appeared over, throughout history. But you should see it in a combined way, a compiled way, as these things being accelerated in regards to their existence. And that is just the beginning. C, you have an unprecedented peace movement that will be brought out in verse 3 for us. And you got to think about that. How difficult would it be to get an international peace movement going during the time of the apostolic period or early on in church age history without the use of modern technology? Who's going to run around all over the world in their ships and everything and try to organize this thing? See? Some things demand common sense, an international peace movement. They're all saying this. The entire world is basically involved in this thing. How's that happen? D, just other food for thought. D, you also have major players, international players, national players, their alliances, etc., that must be in place, these political entities. One, obviously, the lion with eagle's wings of Daniel 7:4, which is USA and Britain, and their existence, their place in history. Two, the Russian Confederation. The bear of Daniel's prophecy in 7. Three, again, Israel, Jerusalem must be there, and the fact that they would be restored in a spiritual state of death, if you will, and then they would become alive, but they would be restored first as simply bones with flesh and muscles, etc., attached, and there would be no breath of life in them yet as they are organized in this fashion. Look at Israel going back into land in unbelief. Three or four, you had the Orient Confederation with its massive army, 200 million soldiers. That's the leopard of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7:6. Five, you had the final form of the Roman Catholic Church, the Mother Sun cult, as she sits on many waters. So she would obviously have to have time to grow and spread her influence as an organization. Throughout the world, throughout the earth. And then six, finally you had the fourth beast, the terrible great beast of Daniel prophecy, which is the revived Roman Empire, the European Union, from which the Antichrist will come forth and manifest himself and take control over as he then sets out to dominate the entire world. He also had the rise of the great merchants, giant corporations of our time, along with latter reigns, denoting the different periods and eras of the church, where you had, towards the end of the church, you had the Philadelphia era, where there is a brief but small amount of time where sound doctrine is being taught, acceptable by God, to give a stamp of approval on the church universal. And again, because you don't see that, doesn't mean it didn't exist. This is not something that would be readily notable in regards to the human eyes, as local churches are not the kind that are attention getters, are out there raising all kinds of money and having all these other programs, etc. Essentially, we just do our job. We come together, we teach doctrine, and we try to live our Christian lives in a quiet and peaceful way. So how is that going to get a lot of recognition? Is the world going to recognize that? Are the denominations in Fundy's Bill, are they going to recognize that and say, oh, look at this? But there was a time where independent churches came out of an environment that was established by our country, freedom of worship. See. Pastors were teaching verse by verse, teaching the Bible adequately, correctly before God, and believers were essentially making the maturity adjustment. Then you enter into the lukewarm area. It didn't last long. So you had the latter rains mentioned in James 5:1-7. So you had the potential for a worldwide monetary system. We see that today through the central bank system, all connected into the World Bank, as all nations are essentially devising and instituting central banks. You want to know why we have our economic problems? There's your answer. You can blame the politicians all you want. Their only guilt is allowing these things to continue to go on, these types of people and these institutions to run and operate within societies. That's where we left off and finishing up our list here. You have political, religious apostasy and rampant STA activity in general. Other prophecies concerning the last days. There in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and following. The evil, the spirit of evil, which demands the falling away, must occur first. That's the end of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. That is the day of the Lord, denoting the rapture and the tribulational period now is in effect. Verse 2, unless the falling away comes first, literally. And in addition to that, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Falling away there, as we will see, is technical for the rapture of the church. Enter into his final period, Laodicean period, and then being vomited out of God's mouth. And at that point in time in history, the Antichrist, Alexander, will be resuscitated and revealed to mankind, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, which occurs midway in the trib, as we know, as we dealt with in the book of Revelation. And at that point in time, he is personally possessed by Satan himself to give him extra oomph throughout the rest of the trib. But it does him no good. Ultimately. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? See, they've been taught this doctrine. And you know what restrains him, that's God the Holy Spirit, so that in time he may be revealed as God is in control of history. And the rapture is not going to occur any more than Antichrist is going to appear before God says, okay, now, see. And he brings this to pass for the working of his plan. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The evil in regards to politics and mankind in general throughout history. All the things that have occurred to bring us to this point in history where you have the very mindset and attitude of nations, peoples, etc. Rampant. Negative volition. Immorality. And verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is accorded with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. The beast of Revelation, first beast, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. He'll have every available alternative of evil for anyone who's negative, wants to get on the bandwagon and loose themselves of the bind of the truth in regards to their own lives, of Christianity, of Bible doctrine, morality and otherwise, as well as other viewpoints. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they might believe what is false. That's the lie. See, the big lie. Now, obviously, this comes to its pinnacle during the trib. But obviously, the world is headed that direction. And things are being formulated for this to be fulfilled. It's not like just immediately overnight, everybody goes from being good to being evil. No, it takes time. There's a transition period. There's a propaganda period. Feeling things out and all this other stuff that goes on. 2 Timothy 3:1 and following. These take pleasure in wickedness, as the remainder of that verse pointed out. That's negative volition. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. Another prophecy of last times, denoting the essential rampant STA activity going on in the planet. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous to your own spiritual well-being. That's how you can read into that. Apart from anything that it may have to do in regards to physical oppression and things of that nature. For men will be lovers of self. Self-centered. Lovers of money. Greedy. Workaholics. Dog-eat-dog to climb the corporate ladder and make the bucks. I don't care if they rip off how many people to put a few billion in their account. Get caught, well, if you don't, it's worth it. If you do, okay, well. The attitude of people. Boastful. Good grief. Read the sports world. Other avenues and venues of people seeking approbation in life. Arrogant. Blasphemers, literally revilers. Disobedient to parents. Every generation has their little extra to add to it, it seems. You hit me, I'll go to the law, Mama. If I was Mama, I said, well, fine, do. And you can find yourself another home to live in. But some mamas go, oh, how did you ever say that? That's because I put doctrine before I put emotions and feelings in regards to my life. I don't put up with that crap. Yeah, they're your children. Yeah, you love them. But you don't cater to them. You cater to their STAs. All you're going to do is develop a little STA monster in regards to your offspring that you can be embarrassed about in regards to how they act out for people in public and all these other things. Ungrateful. Unholy. Hopefully I don't have to explain all those words. Unloving, that means without natural affection. Irreconcilable. And they're stubborn. Like trying to beat your head against a brick wall in regards to them to change their attitudes and things of this nature. Malicious gossips or slanderers. Always talking down about people. Without self-control, unable to engage in moderation in regards to things of life, being impetuous, brutal. You don't care who they hurt. They have to pounce somebody's head in to get their point over, or shoot them, drive-bys or whatever. Haters of good, that's divine good. I don't have to get in fellowship and do anything. Treacherous and reckless both go hand in hand. Often the reckless put other people's lives in danger. And testing God. While we may be entertained, you still got to keep the doctrinal perspective in regards to these types. Well, that's cool, really. Now, we'll see how much SG fee they get out of that. See if that gets them into heaven. See, God honor that when they get up there. Ooh, you tried to jump over a canyon. Wow. Here, we'll give you a prize. Right. idiots, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, gimme Funsville. If there's something better to do than Bible class, I'll be there. All I need is just a little enticement. Holding to a form of godliness that looks at the fundies as a human good crust. See, it obviously it tells others from Hollywood and stuff, the humanitarians of the world. Although they have denied his power, denoting divine good, ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and operating under Bible doctrine as your means and avenue of what's appropriate, what's not appropriate. And avoid such men as these, people that promote these things. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses or their own lusts. Weak emotional types that the Donahues of this world have appealed to, the Oprahs and all these other things. It doesn't always have to be men. Always learning and never at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Satan will give you the depth of any education that you want, excluding the truth. And you can always be learning, but yet your spiritual life goes down the toilet. See? You really don't have a handle on this. And you got people here that promoted this type of stuff. Even back in Paul's time, and just as James and Jambres opposed Moses all the way back to Moses' time. So these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards to faith. Using them as an example. 4:3-4. Now there's people, even within the ice movement, that make a stand that there's really no church age prophecy fulfilled. You go, big grief, man. Are you cross-sided? Have you not read the scriptures? You know? Oh, when does all this happen? I solemnly charge you in the presence, verse 3, for a time will come, in regards to the falling on the heels of exhortation to Timothy, to stay the course. Don't let anybody intimidate you. Don't let anybody do whatever they try to do to get you to water down the truth, to quit being so dogmatic and so assertive behind the pulpit, etc. You stay the course and recognize that in part while you're feeding a population that loves it, in turn, those who are lukewarm will eventually expose themselves. And they will seek out another alternative with respect to listening to a sound of just a pastor. And that is, a time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure the sound doctrine, literally. But wanting to have their ears tickled. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. See, that's their mentality. Operation Q-tips, what we call that. That's your fundy world. That's your lukewarm crowd of Christians. That amazingly, even people in doctrine often go, aren't they great? You go, wow. What fundy juice have you been drinking? See, in your own life. And a lot of times you find that people won't cough up fundyism, and that's why stuff like that comes out of people's mouths. They will amass for themselves. That's made available through modern technology, through communication, TV, internet, etc. Teachers in accordance to their own lusts. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to miss. Positivism are the type of people, the type of souls that are willing to place themselves before the mirror of God's Word and take whatever God's Word wants to dish out to them. And accept it as the truth and accept it as the proper critique and evaluation of their life. Those who are weak in regards to the volition of that respect, otherwise will look for alternatives. See. Look for the Joel Osteen so they can just get pumped up all the time. Figure out how to become rich. See. Of this world. It's amazing. You look at it. Man, these people are packing out stadiums. Come on, God. Can't we have a little more than like 50 people? Isn't there anybody there? Well, we could if you quit running them off. No, I'm sorry. I'll keep running them off. See, if that's what it takes. We will not compromise. Not as long as God keeps me alive and in this pulpit. If we stay the size we are until we get out here, well, I consider a very blessed. Consider how small some of the churches have become, and people abandoning, and the pastors that were there, and people making promises, yeah, we want to be positive, yeah, we'll help support you, and you know, 5-6 years later down the line, they have to return back to their old nest because they abandoned them. That's just about as underhanded as you can get. Oh yeah, we'll help out. Not really. See you later. Jude 4 and following. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, just as we looked at in Peter in this regard. Who are liberals in regards to their approach to Christianity. Mark out for this condemnation ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's all right, do it. You can rebound. That group. See. It's a difference between understanding that you did do it and, yeah, you need to rebound, than to encourage someone to do it. See. A major difference. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. You want to go negative, you can look forward to the sin and death just like the Exodus generation. And then, obviously, the Laodicean period, which is the very temperature of the church today, what we're in the middle of, and we have to constantly combat in regards to our own thinking to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, our Creator. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You're not on the bandwagon, nor are you just completely rejecting it. You're flirting with me. That's all you're doing. See. I would that you were cold or hot. To be in one of those conditions, either be positive, truly positive, be negative, is preferable to the condition that the church is in today. That's another thing that believers find. It's just hard for them to get in their thick skulls that these people are not all right. The fundies out there. See. Before God. If you're cold, at least you're not being brainwashed with all the emotional paddling, puking stuff that's spitted out in regards to fundamentalist churches, denominationalism, things of this nature. You know, that's the danger. You get hooked into one of these systems, then you're hooked into their ideology. And then you got the arrogant fact, oh, I can get through the stuff that I don't really believe in. Hey, you go to a church and you don't believe half of what the pastor's teaching. You know, to me, this just doesn't make sense. You know, if that's the case, why don't you just go get your ears tickled and amass yourself many teachers, like the rest of the clowns, instead of putting yourself in regard, oh, you know, that's just the religious mentality of people. That's the kind of stuff we're trying to jettison out of our own thoughts, out of our own mind, out of our own thinking, recognizing what true Christianity is really all about, what it really means to love Jesus Christ. Not just words, it is a reality, spiritual reality, in application. See? So because you are lukewarm, verse 16, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out, or vomit, literally, you out of my mouth, read rapture. The reed rapture. Yeah, I like that. You can spell it any way you want. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. that definitely exemplifies majority of Christians, especially in our society and in Europe and areas of that nature today. It's not out there having to be up from sun up to sundown just to eke out a living off the land and things of this nature. Because of the time in which we live, credit and all these other things are available. And because wealth is being spread and has been spread through the banking system, etc., even though it is an empty wealth in many cases, Christians have become lackadaisical and have become arrogant themselves, and they place mistakenly things that they have in life and have attained to in life as being approved by God when they are not. Tebows of this world. I attained to this, and he goes out and he genuflects, and all the fundies go, woo-hoo. Well, you better start making some touchdowns, or somebody else is going to go, woo. The mentality, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Lack of divine good production, spiritually blind, etc. And all they have to do is start looking on the internet and start putting in words like sound doctrine, Bible doctrine, the truth, the teaching of truth. Then eventually run across one of the websites of the Justin Churches today that are on the web and can find the notes. See, that's how hard it is. It's at their fingertips. But are they flocking? I won't go there with that joke. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That is sound doctrine. With the impurities removed, see, that you may become rich in white garments and you may clothe yourself. That's for your eternal destiny, for your eternal glory, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed eventually. All these things will be revealed at the moment. You can believe me now, or I'll wait and I'll be patient like every other positive person, and we'll get to the moment and we'll let Christ and God prove it to you. You say, well, that sounds kind of arrogant. You can call it what you want. It's confidence. It's confidence in the Word of God that these things will happen and they will be proven true. His Word will be proven true. If there's some area that I miss, then, yeah, Christ can take it out of my salary. Which He will. So your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, how many of us are in our right mind to run around naked in front of everybody? In your dreams, it's one of those weird dreams. See, oh crap, get me out of here. Maybe you've never had a dream like that. You're just not drinking the right tequila. But anyway, nakedness, see, is inappropriate. And to get up in front of Christ at the banquet seat and you have no divine good production that you're clothed with, you will be naked. And I say to anoint your eyes that you may see. For Scripture is the truth of Bible doctrine, etc. But we see in the last days the lukewarm nature of the church. The church must come to that condition. And it must be noticeable before the rapture will happen. So age, in spite of the troubles falling on mankind, a general disregard and contempt for Bible doctrine. Again, Christ brought that out, Matthew 24, 36 through 38. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, or the Son, but the Father alone. Now the Son knows it now, in His glorified state. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. The evil that permeated this planet. He only had 8 believers by the time of the flood left on this planet. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. There's life going on involved in their own little worldly pursuits, all the distractions that they've garnered around them to dull their senses so they don't have to think about spiritual realities. They don't have to think about their lives. They don't have to think about the truth of Bible doctrine. I got all these other things I can occupy my time with. I can occupy my thoughts with. See. They were married and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Even when he got in the ark, they still sit there in their negative stupor, blind to the realities, preoccupied with their things in life, until finally, here comes the flood. They go, oh crap, he was telling the truth. God is going to judge the world. In 42:43, the exhortation, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time in the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. The thief in the night motif. So you can be prepared. See, there is an alternative, as Paul will bring out. So this just a general disregard, a general contempt for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine on the epinosis level. Most people can find some pieces of the truth that, sorry. But I'm talking across the board. Every doctrine that we've been introduced to, every doctrine we know, every principle of doctrine. So, to accept these things and apply them in their own lives. All right, 12, now after going through our laundry list, continuing on with the notes. With the Thessalonians' doctrinal vision cleared here as to the issue of resurrection, Paul now wants to make certain their vision remains clear as to the true imminence of the rapture. Again, the imminence looks at its arrival. It's imminent. I mean, it's going to happen. But imminence also implies a nearness. How far away or how close is it? So 13, some interpreters here suggest that the Thessalonians are also questioning this aspect of the rapture. And Paul's words are indication of them possibly being disoriented. 14, however, the strong language, as we will again address, acknowledging their certain orientation to the eschatology. That's your history. That's what eschatology is. Coming events. In our opening verses, suggests otherwise. So 15, his words are better suited as simply a logical reminder of the need to stay oriented, defending against the constant danger of false doctrine infiltrating their ranks. Again, the importance of NPR, the importance of the continued dissemination of doctrine and keeping it before you and having it kept before you, and that is because you also have, along with that, the constant danger of false doctrine making its way into your life by some other person with not quite the soulish integrity you would find with positive religion. So, that defense is in light of 16, a persistent danger as a necessity for Paul's second epistle to this church makes clear. Again, he follows up, as we've noted, and we'll see, deal with when we get there. Another shorter epistle, and that one revolves around the need to address a letter that in words that they had been receiving that somehow Paul has changed his teaching. See. And that they're in the trib. The rapture's happened. What happened? So, you've got to stay in training if you want to stay in shape and be able to defend yourself and keep your life. 17, in this vein now, he begins a new paragraph. Now, to the times and the epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. 18, the phrase, you have no need of anything to be written to you, which is echo u kria grapho su in its vocabulary form, is reminiscent of chapter 4, verse 9, where there he's stated in regards to their positive volition and orientation to God's plan now is to the love of the brothers. Divine love is that which is a view, the propensity of gravitation towards like-minded positive believers and application in that direction. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. One of those first principles that basically comes out in regards to phase two realities of doctrine. You're in a new brotherhood, and hence, obviously, your relationships are to take that direction. The need to be in support of one another and all the other aspects of trying to hang in there and stay in the course and fighting the good fight. So 19, whereas 4:9 emphasized no need to write concerning brotherly love because of the dynamics of the filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition. You get in fellowship and stay in fellowship and seeking the Bible, the truth of God's Word. It's amazing how enlightened you become and how enlightened you are in just a very natural sense. This is the right thing to do. You just know it's almost inherently understood in a spiritual way. So the no need there was concerning brotherly love because of the dynamics of the filling of the Holy Spirit, point 19, plus positive volition. In our verse, nothing needs to be written here because Team Paul has already taught the doctrine to them. Again, we just saw 2 Thessalonians 2:5 in regards to the end times, the evil, the Antichrist, etc. He specifically states, we taught this to you previously. So the short amount of time they were there, it wasn't wasted. They didn't have a 4-hour Bible class week, I can guarantee you that. They spent as much time as possible together in teaching. 20, for those who think our regimen might be a little too stiff for them.
Well, back in my days, youngsters, we used to go 5 times a week. And we had to write with pens to keep up. We had to write our own notes. Sometimes that's what happens. You start doing things and catering to people, and then all of a sudden they expect it. But anyway, it's for the good.
20, the Thessalonians were by no means here in the dark concerning the matters at hand. Further implying that Paul's reference otherwise is as a reminder, not due to a present failure on their part. If they had no need anything to be written or re-explained in that regards, then they already know. That's what we're saying. 21, Paul again refers to them here as brothers, Adelphos in the Greek, highlighting the camaraderie they share knowing the same doctrine. Now, obviously, in our society, that term is used fairly loosely, in a different setting. To have one and call one a bro, it could mean anything from being in the military together or some other aspect of association in a like way. But it all points to something that is likeness between the two. See? And here, that likeness is having the same frame of reference now. They had the same frame of reference regards to the truth of doctrine, especially now in the present context of the eschatology of the church age, the timing of the rapture. So the appeal goes beyond while we recognize automatically is referring to fellow believers. I've seen throughout our studies different nuances that are being brought out. In the context. If you put it within the context, you see the nuances. And here is no need to be written because they all know the doctrine. So 22, what they have been informed of was sound eschatology. The coming things of the church age, referred to here as the times and the epochs. That's Hokronos, Kai, or Kairos in the Greek. Chronos, times, Kairos, epics, or seasons, literally. 23, these two nouns designating history and change. It says history and change.
were used by Jesus in Acts 1:7, where he informed his disciples that the kingdom and his return were not imminent in regards to being close, and something they would live to see. Acts 1:7, we looked at it briefly, some of the other verses that we were looking at. But there, before his final ascension, he reappeared to the apostles. And once again, they're continued badgering almost in regards to this question. Verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They can't get that off their mind. And then you have his response in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs are two terms, which the Father has fixed by his own authority." By itself, it would appear that Jesus is simply stating that you don't need to know any of this prophecy. But that is not the intent of his response. And that is, this shows you, is a good example of understanding and interpreting prophecy within context, not only within present context, but also remote context. They learned the times and epochs, just like Paul and the Thessalonians did later on. But he is responding to them in, if you will, a way to rebuke them in regards to quit concerning yourself with that issue right at this point in time. That's not what's important right now. And it's not the time for me to teach this to you. That comes with the church age and God the Holy Spirit in that era. And what you really need to start looking forward to is fulfilling God's plan for your life. Start embracing it. Start getting serious about it. Then these things will come to you. I'm saying a lot, but that's the intention. Otherwise, how come the Thessalonians get to know the times and epochs? And they didn't? No. See. So, again, that's a pretty good example of the hermeneutic practice of understanding within remote context. Only remotely, by putting Scripture with Scripture, do you truly appreciate Christ's response. And verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You've got to first orient to the time at hand, orient to your Christian life, and then the prophetic significance of the eschatology will fall in its proper place, and you'll apply it. "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." You've got a ministry to perform. You'll be enlightened when it's necessary. And you get that sometimes, you know, new believers. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions and things of that nature. But people that are fixated in regards to certain things, and you know, in regards to a specific prophecy or something like that. But yet, they can't get their spiritual life in order to save their lives otherwise. What good is this doing then? See, and that's just a sermon in regards to Jesus Christ and dealing with these guys at that point in time in their life. So, I noted there in parentheses that the emphasis in such, in point 23, is such in Acts is because they obviously would come to know the prophetic history just like Paul these saints. It's just not at that time. See. So, 24, now the noun, the times, puts emphasis on the duration of the church age, its longevity, while the epochs, or seasons, literally, looks to the outstanding events characterizing the dispensation. Those things that stand out, that point to certain periods of time. So 25, the two words also occur in Daniel 2:21, where God is seen to be unseen to be the unseen power behind the change in political rule. Again, God is in charge and appoints all authority, good and bad. Not that he sponsors the bad, but he's behind it. If he permits it, then he's in control of it. See? And these two terms are used, Daniel 2:21, in that vein. Verse 20, Daniel responds, said,
as he blessed the God of heaven. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. See, he's in control of history. Everybody else is freaking out over it. The just a positive believer that goes on and has a capacity for life because they know God's still in control. He removes kings and establishes kings. You want to read presidents, dictators, you know, whatever, fine. It all fits. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Those who are deemed positive and otherwise. God provides and reveals, makes sure that these things happen. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows that what is in the darkness. There's nothing that's going on with Satan and negative volition that he's not aware of. Because his light exposes what's in that darkness. See? The light dwells with him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise. And there's your good implementation if you're looking for thanksgiving in regards to your prayer life. God, thank you for being in control of not only my life, but the entire history of this world. And all of our rulers, political rulers, authorities, etc. That nothing gets by you. For you have given me wisdom and power. With wisdom comes power. With the insight in regards to the truths of reality as provided by Bible doctrine, then you have power. You have power to, number one, overrule the darkness of the world in regards to influence over you. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And here, it specifically looks at the revelation of, in regards to the dream of the king as he interprets it for him. So we see those two words used there to see God as the unseen power behind the change in political rule. So 27 or 26, the period just before and following the rapture is unique and is clearly described in the prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament. 27, as we have pointed out, a lot of history is in the making of the church age, with significant signs being indicators of where one is at any given point. 28, again, the paramount sign at its end, towards the last generation, if you will, is the budding of the fig tree, which is the modern state of Israel, established in 1948, and as they recaptured and reestablished Jerusalem as their capital, which is another item of discussion with our political rulers. Like there's any question, you can't read the Bible. But anyway, that was in 1967. That's when that occurred. But Israel's key in regards to the fact that we are now getting close. We're within a generation. The life of someone who was alive in 1948 still being alive when it occurs. So 29, the doctrinal position stated in a nutshell is no Israel, no rapture. All other times in history, when Israel's in the land, it was significant. Now they're back in the land, I would say, again, it's significant. Whether people can see it or not. They're watching the hind ends regards to Iran that the other people around here want to try to sweep under the carpet. It's not going to do us ultimately any good. They're going to jump right in there with Russia and help them out. But that's all right. 30, that Israel would have to reemerge as a nation, obviously, implicitly states the necessity of dispersion, which occurred in 70 AD. 31, that our epistle was written around 51-52 AD. The Thessalonians could discern that the, quote, ball wasn't even rolling yet, end quote, so to speak. You wouldn't attribute to these people your stupidity that can happen any time in church age. You know, that's what these people need to be asking themselves that deny or that to promote that type of false doctrine. That Paul's just stupid. I don't want to be in front of these people and say that. No, I was not one of them. You know, I think you knew Paul and these other positive believers. 32, not going into detail now, since Paul has already taught these things, he instead highlights two dominant characteristics associated with the end times ushering in the rapture. 33, that as it will be brought out here, verse 2 highlights the dominant spiritual blindness associated with that period of history. And then verse 3 will follow up with a dominant human viewpoint focus characterizing the final generation. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to give you light and see us in Jesus' name. Amen.